Let's look at the Word of God. Romans chapter 12 again. We've been going through this chapter for three or four Sundays now. And we're going to probably clue up with it today. Romans chapter 12. We started talking about believing in Romans chapter 10. It says we have to believe in our hearts. We talked about we don't believe in our head. We read, we get filter things in, but it's got to get down in our hearts in order for it to become real. There's a lot of people in the world today that hears the gospel and are just not making any change in their lives because they're not really getting it down in their hearts. They get it up here and they hear the stories, they hear the Bible stories and things like that. And you know as well as I do, there are a lot of people, we got people that are relatives that they know the Bible stories. They learn them in Sunday school and they learn them in different things. And they know the Bible stories, but they never apply the truth in their hearts. And until we start to believe in our heart, it's not going to do anything for us. And this is why a lot of people can come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, or, you know, the parents bring them to church or whatever the case might be, and they grow up and they just leave and they got no more interest in it because it never ever got into the heart. It just went into the head. And they know all the answers, and they all come up with the quick answers and the quick reasons why they're not going to believe it and things like this, but it's never really got into your heart. And this is why the Word of God says you got to believe in your heart, speak it with your mouth, and that's how you're saved. And so anyway, we talk about the Spirit man. When you get born again, it's the Spirit that gets born again. I'm just giving a recap of what we've touched on the past few weeks. When you're born again, it's the Spirit. When God created Adam and Eve, and the Word of God tells us that we are spirit, soul, and body. Not body, soul, and spirit. We're spirit, soul, and body. From God's perspective, the Spirit is the most important. We are created, we're spirit beings, we live inside of a body, we have a soul. And when God created Adam and Eve, the Spirit was the most dominant in the three parts of man. The Spirit was the most dominant. And the Spirit, the soul, and the body. And the Bible says that they were naked. They were not ashamed. There was no reason to be. And a lot of theologians believe, and I believe there's some legitimacy to it, is that when God created us, His glory surrounded man so much that it was a covering. And the minute that they sinned, you know the story, the serpent tempted Eve, and Eve sinned, and then Adam. And when Adam sinned, all of a sudden that changed balance. The body became the focus. And Adam and Eve ran and hid themselves. And when God came down, you know the story, when God came down, He said, "Adam, where are you?" And finally Adam answered, and he said, God said, "Why are you hiding?" He said, "I heard your voice." He said, "We are naked." And God said, "Who told you you were naked?" Because all of a sudden, the body became the most dominant. And we're still living in a society today that all they talk about, you turn on television, you can read any magazine, and we're just learning about new ways to do something with the body. You know, and our focus on the body in the spirit realm is way down here. Society is living, and you know, when we were growing up 50, 60 years ago, I wasn't growing up then, but I guess I was 50 years ago. But anyway, some of you are growing up back then. But as we were growing up, when we were going to school, and you know this is true, and I imagine the same thing here in Ontario. When we were going to school, every morning we went to school, we had prayer, we sang a hymn, and we had scripture reading. You know, not in that order, we sang the hymn first, then scripture reading, then prayer. But we would have that every single morning when we go to school. When we were children, we'd sing Sunday school courses and things like this. In Newfoundland especially, we had all denominational schools. We started out in the Salvation Army school. I was in an Anglican school for a while, and this is where I learned some of the old hymns, like, you know, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." We sing these hymns in the mornings. And they would have prayer with you, the teachers would have prayer, and then you go to your class, and, you know, things like that. Sometimes we'd have a general assembly once a week, and then a minister would come in and speak to us. And so it was that type of an atmosphere that we grew up in. And the spirit realm in those days, you know, even though some people weren't in church regular and they weren't serving God, society itself was on a better... it was a better society, you know, spiritual-wise. But we're living in a society today that there are people... The spiritual aspect is way down here, and all we're concerned about... I mean, it bugs me, and I you know, you go into a grocery store, and you walk in the aisle, and you see these... stories or, you know, magazines, lose 10 pounds, lose 50 pounds, do this for your body, you know, do all these different things. And that's all people are concerned about. Nobody's concerned about the spiritual anymore. There's nothing wrong with losing 10 pounds or anything like that. But you understand what I'm saying? All we're talking, you turn on the television, And all they talk about is what some movie star wore last night at a ball. I don't care what they wore. You know, but yet for others, people to just live, oh, what'd you wear last night? We're all caught up with stupid, insignificant garbage. You know, and it's probably not a good term to use when you're trying to preach, but you know what I'm trying to say. Like, our focus is totally changed from what God expected it to be. And this is why when you're born again, all of a sudden the spirit realm starts to come up again. And this is why when you're born again, because the spirit is lying dormant for so long, when somebody gets saved, they say, man, all of a sudden the grass is greener, the sky looks bluer, and people, you know, there's a change that takes place in the very root of your being. And this balance has got to change. And sometimes, you know, there's a lot of Christians, and we're like this, you know, and we start to get enthused about the things of God, we start to bring it up, and all of a sudden something happens, we go back down again like this. We're always just rocking back and forth. God wants us to bring the spirit realm up and put the fleshly realm down. And when you're born again, that spirit comes back to life. And I don't know any other better illustration to give you than what I've already said 1,000 times. It's like putting a booster cable on a dead battery. All of a sudden, you just give it a shock of life, and it comes to life and starts to recognize and start, you know. And but you see, so long, if we focus all of our attention on the body realm, the physical realm, and you talk to somebody with spiritual, you talk to somebody, you know, you say, man, we had some service last night, we did this, we did that, and stuff like that, and they're talking about it, says, boy, I got a flat tire in the car. All they're concerned about is a natural aspect. You know, now, don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to be so legalistic or anything like that, but I'm just trying to say, we need to be focused more on the spirit realm. And so we talked about when you're born again, the spirit comes alive. Last week we talked about the soulish realm, the thinking and everything else. The Word of God even tells us what things to think on. Some people said, oh, you know, video games don't affect children. Look at scary movies won't affect you. Well, you try to do it and go to sleep nighttime. Tells you how much it'll affect you. And people come up with all these different things, you know, and the video game makers, and I'm not trying to pick on them today, but this has just crossed my mind now. But the video game, the people that designed those games and everything else, When somebody, you know, goes out and goes into a school and blows everybody to pieces, oh, that game had nothing to do with it. You know? And we're such a society that's so crazy over greed and money and everything else that we don't care how much damage is done to society as long as we're making money on it. You know, you look at the news, they don't care how bad the story is, how much they tear somebody down, as long as they got viewers. And we show this story and you know, over and over and over. As long as we have viewers and money is coming in, we don't care about the morals, we don't care about the values, we don't care about anything. You know, and that's the society we're living in. And our soulish realm, the Bible tells us that we need to renew our minds, in the verse we're going to read here in a minute, we need to renew our minds by the Word of God. And as we start to renew our minds, we find that our lives start to change and some of the problems we're in and all these different things will start to straighten themselves out as we renew our minds, which is the soulish realm. Remember the Word of God tells us, beloved, he said, I wish that you prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. And then we talk about the spirit, we talk about the soulish realm, and today we're going to talk about the fleshly realm. And we're going to touch on a couple things. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. Paul's writing to the church in Rome. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the Word. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God this morning. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your faithfulness. Now, Father, as we look into the Word, we approach it reverently. We approach it humbly, Lord. We ask that you would just give us direction. Father, that we would see something in here, Lord, that we can put into practice in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, if you notice in the first verse there, and we're going to center in mostly on the first verse today because we're talking about the body. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And then he says, by the mercies of God. Now, if you know anything about Paul's writings, Paul would always, when he was writing, you know, the letters that we have in the scriptures today, Paul would always start out with theological arguments. He would always have theology up front. What the Scripture says, why this is, you know, and all these different things. And then he would take what he just preaches, obviously preaching a word. He would take what he preached and then apply it to something in their lives. Okay? Now, if you read the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul's talking about being justified by faith. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about God's mercy. You know, how we're chosen and all these different things. He goes through all that in the first 11 chapters. And he's talking about how much God loved us and shed his mercy abroad and his grace abroad for us and all these different things. And then in verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul changes from all the theology. And then he's concluding his message and he starts to apply it to our lives. And Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. This is not a command. This is a request, I guess, but a strong one. You know, that Paul's saying to them. He said, I'm asking you. He said, because of everything that God has done for you, because of all of his mercy, because of all the mercies of God, excuse me. He said, I beseech you, he said, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Because of everything God has done for us, it's our reasonable service, he tells us. It's our reasonable worship, is that we would present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Now, we're going to just look at a few words in that first verse. He said that you would present your body. Present your body. Present means to introduce one person to another. Well, sometimes we need to introduce our body to God and say, body, you, this is God, you're going to obey him from now on. You know, and so you introduce one person to another. It means to give yourself to God. It also makes a gift. Last night, if you're at the service up there, they made a presentation to the fire department. You know, and when you give somebody a presentation, we gave them a plaque, but we also gave them the offering as well. When you give somebody, when you present something to someone, you're letting go of the ownership to that thing. You know, when we give somebody a plaque in appreciation, stuff like, we're giving them that to show them our appreciation for them. But we give them that and we let go of the ownership that belongs to them now. We got no more say in that. Same thing with an offering or anything else. When you give somebody something, when you give somebody a Christmas gift, you know, you give it to them, or at least you should. You just give it to them. You just give up ownership to it and you give it to that person. When you present your bodies to God, is what you're doing. You're presenting yourself to him. You give up ownership. The Word of God says we're not our own anymore. We're bought with a price. So when we present our bodies to God, God owns our bodies from that point on. And then he said, therefore glorify God in your bodies. So now, so we look at the word present. So he says, we present our bodies. The Word of God tells us that our body is a temple. Is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Is a temple in which God dwells. He said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells within you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Then he says, we are to give it as a living sacrifice. Now, if you know anything in the Scriptures, it was always, when you brought an animal to God as a sacrifice, it was a dead sacrifice. I mean, you brought it alive, but you presented it and it was put to death. Well, when we come to God, the very same thing happens in a spiritual sense. We come and present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, but when you do that, you know as well as I do, the flesh has got to die. I'm not talking about your fleshy body's got to drop down dead. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the desires of the flesh has got to take second place. The Word of God tells, Jesus himself said, we need to take up our cross daily and follow him. He said, except a corn of wheat, or a kernel of wheat, we would say a grain of wheat, would fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it would die, and he's doing that to give us a spiritual illustration, if we would die to ourselves, if the flesh would die, the fleshly desires, if we would put that to death, then we can bring forth fruit. Because if we keep the fleshly desires to ourselves, we won't let go of them, we will remain alone spiritually. We'll never grow. We'll never produce anything. We'll never develop into anything that God wants us to be. So, we present our bodies a living, and then he said a sacrifice, and I already touched on that one, I guess. Jesus said it this way. He said, whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then he says, we are to present it as a holy thing to God. is set apart for God's service. So when we put it all together, we realize what we're saying here. When we present our bodies to God, this is what Paul's saying, because of everything that God has done for us that he mentioned in the first 12 or 11 chapters of Romans, he said, you put all this together, and remember when you see a therefore, what do? Stop. Stop and see what it's there for. Right? So when you see a therefore in God's word or a wherefore, stop and see what it's there for. It's there to tie what he said in the last 11 chapters to what he's about to say now from chapter 12 on. And from chapter 12 on is all practical things, what you do with your life because of everything that God has done for you. You see, what we've done, we've all heard the stories of what God's done for us, but we've not done anything about it. We've not put it into practice. This is why the Word of God tells us, faith without works is dead. You know, you've got to apply it to your life. James said it this way. He said, if you're just a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he said, you're deceiving yourself. You know, so we need to be a doer of God's Word. When we hear something in God's Word, put it into practice in our lives. Now, the Word of God tells us, and when we're talking about presenting our bodies, we're talking about giving God first place in our lives. God has got to have number one priority in everything that I do. And that means in my worship, in my daily life, in my job, whatever I'm doing, God has always got to be number one. And that's hard for us to do sometimes. We can say it, and I can say it and just roll off and just forget about it. But if we ever stop to realize what that means, that God has got to be priority number one. Now some of us, we make our hobbies priority number one. We make our work priority number one. Or our families or something else. We make it priority number one. And I understand it's all got its place in life. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But God has got to be priority number one. And the Word of God, remember over in Revelation? You talk about those that got away from their first love. You know what it's like? You met somebody. Some of the young ones are still going through this, but some of them fell in love a few years ago. Sometimes we forget what it was like. But you meet someone, maybe it's, the boy of your dreams or the girl of your dreams, stuff like that, and you've been having a crush on her for a long time or on him for a long time. Do you still use these terms today, crush? That's still, understand what I'm saying anyway. And you see that person, I mean, every time you see him walking down the road, your heart is just going to flip-flop everything else, and you just got to figure out some way to get where they're at and, go down and buy $2 worth of gas every day just to see your girlfriend and stuff like this. Because she worked at the gas station. I hear these stories. But, because you're in love with the person and the minute you know that they got eyes for you too, man, the whole world just changes. That's your priority number one. Everything else, I mean, when the girls were growing up, they didn't want to go on holidays with us. We had a cabin built in Newfoundland out by the lake and things like this. And, just not that far from town. We go out and we want to go out. And Tanya at the time, Tanya was the oldest, and she had a boyfriend she married to him now. And she didn't want to go anywhere. And in 1993, I remember this, we went to PEI and up to Toronto and down through states and stuff like this. And we had to argue with Tanya to go, and she didn't want to go. And she would go if we promised to let her call home, I don't know, it was twice a week or something like that, Oh, yes, in those days you never had the free calling things that you have today, But you see, because their heart was attached to someone. And when we get that attachment to God, he will automatically become priority number one. So if something going on is God's work or God's, whatever we're doing for God, that's going to be priority number one. Everything else takes second place. God's work and God, doing something for God becomes number one. So we need to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. It's something, and you see, this is not something that you do one time and it's all over with. This is a constant daily thing. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. The Bible says, the sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God wants us to give Him first place. And when we give God first place, the minute we do something that's wrong, there's something inside of us that just quickens us, and we just can't live with that anymore. There's something. Now, I'm not saying you're going to live perfectly and you never make a mistake. We always will until Jesus comes back and we go to glory. But the thing is that when we do something, there's something that quickens us inside and says, you can't do that. That's not right. And you know that you displease God. And I think that's one of the hardest things. When you know that you did something that displeased God, we need to get sensitive in that area. Remember when David sinned? David kept praying. He said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, O God. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And I think that's, we need to get that sensitivity in our hearts that when we do something wrong, that we're quick to recognize it. And the minute we do recognize it, do something about it. Because, you see, until we get to the place that we can present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, we're not going to amount to anything for God. There's got to be that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And this is what David said that. And he said, a broken and contrite spirit, O God, he said, you will not despise. When he brought the altars, or brought the offerings back in those days, in the Old Testament, he would bring an offering and lay it on the altar. And he would burn that sacrifice. And sometimes, you know, all these things, the Bible said all these things are written for our example, for us to learn from. And when we present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, the fire of God's Spirit will come in and burn out all the dross, all the garbage, all the filth in our lives. And the anointing fire will come in and help us to accomplish things for God. Anyway. I can think of a lot of illustrations, but it would take a long time to go through them all. When we present ourselves to God, there's a verse, and we talked about this a little while ago in one of our Bible studies, I think. When we present ourselves to God, the psalmist said in Psalm 139, he says, search me, O God. There's a hymn we sing about it now. But he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. He says, see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And we need to get to the place, and one thing we had the revival services going on here last week, or week before last, whenever it was, and Faith Mission was there, and one of the things he said that one night that really stuck with me, he said, sometimes we you know, and the Word of God tells us to examine ourselves, so we need to do that. But he said, David cried, Lord, you search me. And I tell you, boy, when he starts to search, he's got a better light than I got, more powerful. And when he starts to search, he can see what's going on the inside. When we were children, my father used to raise chickens and things. I used to have an incubator and things like that, you know, and he'd raise chicks and stuff like this. And I can remember as a little boy, he would have... And he had a machine to do it, but sometimes he would do it with a box. You get a cardboard box, and he put a, you know, a big light bulb inside, a 100-watt light bulb or whatever. And he'd just have a little hole in the box, about the shape of an egg. And he wanted to see if the egg was fertilized or not. And he would take that egg, and I can remember doing this as a little child, and even when I was just a little tiny fellow, I can remember we could tell the difference. And I don't know what we're looking for now, but he used to tell me what it was. And, I could say, yeah, that one is. And I didn't know what it was all about, but you could look through the egg. You know, and everything was your pink, and you could see if the egg was fertilized or not, or something was starting to grow in there and things like this. You could see that because you had a big light that was shining. And I think sometimes we need to get God by His Spirit to shine that light in our lives. And I tell you, I'm being honest with you. When God starts to shine that light, it's scary. I don't care how good we look on the outside, but what do I tell you? On the inside, we're nothing. We're filthy in God's sight. The only hope we have is the blood of Jesus. That's the only hope. And we need to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Let Him search us. The Scripture says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abides that he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. God is going to search our hearts. Now, talking about your salvation, if you gave your life to Jesus and you're trusting Him as your Savior, but I'm talking about your mistakes and the problems and the little shortcomings and little failures that you have. We need to allow God's Spirit to shine through us and burn up all the old garbage and filth and everything else. And I've told you this illustration. I'm sure you've heard other people say it. When they smelt silver, when they purify silver, they turn the heat up. And they say, as the heat is turned up, there's impurities that would just float to the top. And the smelter would come along and he would just skim that off and clean it off and get it all cleared up so that it looks okay. And then he would turn it up a few more degrees. And as that heat starts to heat it up again, some more impurities start to come up. And that's a process. It goes on for a while. And the spiritual life is the very same thing. God would turn the heat up on us sometimes. And all of a sudden we do something and we realize, man, I didn't think I would ever do something like that. I don't know if I'm making any sense to you today or not. And we think, I've conquered that area. And then 2 weeks after, you go back and do the same stupid thing again. I'm sure nobody else here does that, only me. Then the heat gets turned up. And I thought, man, I got through that. Thank God I'm over that. I don't have that problem anymore. And the heat just turned up. And 2 weeks after, I'm right back at it again. But the Bible tells us, or the story goes on to say, that when the smelter's doing this, that he will keep turning the heat up. And as he turns it up, the impurities, those little particles come float to the top, and he skim it off and skim it off, and eventually he gets to the place there's not so many impurities anymore. And he keeps turning the heat up and turning the heat up, and all of it, another one come up, he skimmed it off, and eventually he comes to the place that there's no more impurities in there, it's just pure silver. And this is what they say, now I don't know how true it is, but I've heard people say this lots of times. When the guy that's doing the smelting, when he can look in, and it's like a mirror, and he can see himself perfectly reflected, then he knows that it's pure silver. And when God looks at my life and see himself perfectly, man, I got a long ways to go. When you start thinking about these things and you start praying and you start searching your own heart and asking God to search you, and you think, man, do people see Jesus in me? Or am I just, We got to get to the place that we present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. This is just a little, they call it a poem, but it don't rhyme. Poems to me should rhyme, but anyway. Some of you fellows that are more up on literature can understand what all that means, but listen to what, they said this is what it means when you're dying to self. When you are forgotten, neglected, or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting or hurt with the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. That's dying to yourself. When people ignore you and treat you wrong and everything else and you don't say anything about it, that's dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when you do something for someone and they just take it all backwards. When your wishes are crossed, when your advice is disregarded, when your opinion is ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even to defend yourself, but you take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any annoyance, and when you can stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it just as Jesus did, then you're dying to yourself. Man, this bugs me because I can see myself in this. Somebody do something that I don't agree with, something that I don't see an eye to eye with. It frustrates me. I know nobody else gets like that, but you fellows are all too holy. When you are content with any food, any offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption in your life by the will of God, and you don't get angry, then you're dying to yourself. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation, or record your own good works, or crave after commendation, when you truly love to be unknown, then you're dying to self. When you could see your brother prosper and have his needs met, and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God while your own needs are greater and you are in desperate circumstances. When you could do that and really rejoice with someone when their needs are met and not being critical, then you're dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from someone of less stature than yourself, and you can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, and finding no rebellion or resentment rising within your heart, then you're dying to yourself. But there's a lot of things in there, and there's a lot of things that if you take them and go down through them slowly, there's a lot of things you've got to ask your own self, ask your questions, ask yourself. If a believer is controlled by their emotions, they're not being spirit-led. If you're being controlled by your emotions, rather than what you know God's Word says, you're not really being spirit-led. If sin runs rampant through a believer's life, then you're not spirit-led. And if a believer is constantly consumed by anger, bitterness, envy, self-protection, you're not being spirit-led. I'm just going to finish off with this. Paul tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And in doing that, the spiritual walk for the Christian is a constant life of repentance. Because it's a constant life of making mistakes as we grow. And we need to get to the place that when we make mistakes, we're quick to go back to God and say, God, I've messed up, I've sinned, and I'm asking your forgiveness. The Bible says if we say we got no sin, we deceive ourselves and make God a liar. Every one of us, you know, is a constant thing. And as I said earlier, it's not a one-time thing that you do, you know, well, you know, I gave my life to Christ 1973, and from that time on, I've been a living sacrifice. No. It's a constant daily thing. You gave your life to Christ, no doubt about that. I'm not questioning that whatsoever. Your salvation, when you gave your heart to the Lord, if you're sincere, you're saved. But your spiritual walk of presenting yourself to God as a living sacrifice, that's a daily thing. That's constant. 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 Say, Lord, search me. Change me. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. We need to be constantly searching our hearts and asking God to search us. Again, just read the scripture that the psalmist said in Psalm 139. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you gave a thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail pierced hand. Washed me in your blood. sing my